If you would this morning take your Bibles and go to the book of John. John chapter 20. I feel led of the Lord to go to this passage of Scripture. There's so many places you can go and preach on the resurrection. As a matter of fact, there's many places all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament where you can take your Bible and open it up and show people that we have a living, resurrected Savior. It's not something that showed up in one place and we've founded our whole world around one little spot. It's all through the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is alive and well. He is risen. And my Savior, Jesus, sets Himself apart from all other prophets that have ever lived and breathed and died on this planet and on this earth. Buddha, he's dead. Muhammad, he's dead. Joseph Smith, dead. Mary Baker Eddy, dead. Even folks like Moses, he's dead. Abraham, dead. Isaac, dead. Jacob, dead. Joseph, dead. Jesus, alive forevermore. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Look with me in John chapter number 1. We'll read the entire chapter together. It's worth our time, I'm certain, to read this passage of Scripture. I want you to follow along as we read, and we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There's a repeated theme in most of the gospel records. Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection, when he's making himself known. He says it here in verse number 19, the last four words of verse number 19. Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace be unto you." In verse number 21, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you." And one more time, in verse number 26, the Bible says, "Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." The message of the resurrection is one of peace. I don't know about you, but I look around in this world and I meet a lot of folks who have no peace. And you may be here this morning on Easter Sunday morning, and you've tried everything there is to try, and yet you found no peace. I'm reminded of what Eddie Murphy said. He said, "I can have everything I want, and I'm still not happy." Why am I not happy? I'll tell you something, people. You can try everything and have everything that this world has to offer. You can get it, whatever you want, whatever it is you think will make you happy. And if it's anything short of the resurrected Jesus, you will have no peace. But if you'll fix your faith in the living Son of God, then just as Jesus says in His Word very plainly, "Peace be unto you." Oh, I thank God for the peace that passes understanding. I thank God for the opportunity to experience real peace that only comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Jesus comes into this situation, into this scenario, into this scene, and he makes a big splash, as he always does, and he really helps his disciples. The help that Jesus offers his disciples in the story that we've just read is the same kind of help that is available through a living Savior today. That's what's wonderful about a risen Lord. He is risen. He's alive. And the same thing he was able to help and offer, the comfort and the peace he's able to offer his disciples some 2,000 years ago, is available this very moment in Him. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is this Lady Mary. What did Jesus, a resurrected Savior, offer Mary? Jesus turned Mary's weeping into joy. Look what the Bible says in verse 11. The Bible says, "But Mary stood without." She's outside the sepulcher, at the sepulcher, weeping. "And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher." In verse 13, the Bible says, "They say unto her," the angel speaking, "Why weepest thou?" Again, the Bible says in verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" What's the emphasis? What's going on in Mary's life? She's at a point in her life, at a moment in her life, where it seems like the only thing she can do is cry. How many of you have ever been there? It happens, doesn't it? It happens more than we want to admit it. I remember one day my heart was broken about something several years ago, and I was sitting in my office. It's one of those moments when you don't want anybody to come around, but a guy came busting in my office door, and here I am crying like a baby. I'm trying to explain to him what's going on. He thought I'd lost my best friend, but quite frankly, I got to a place where the load was bigger than me. The burdens were too much to carry, and you get to this moment where it just seems like you got to cry. How many of you have ever been there? I want you to know something. If we will remind ourselves in our moments of deepest, darkest despair that we serve a risen Savior, Jesus will turn our weeping into joy. Look at this story. It's a beautiful story. What's Mary doing? Mary has come early in the morning in faith. She'd come to anoint the body of Christ again. She'd come to honor her Savior. And she finds the tomb empty. Jesus appears to her. And she supposes Him to be the gardener. And she says, if you've taken Him away, let me know where He is. Why the gardener would have taken Jesus, I have no idea. But you know, she got into a moment where things just weren't making sense, and it was difficult. The Bible says, Jesus saith in her verse 15, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing Him to be the gardener. Saith unto Him, Sir, if thou have borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You know what happened? All of a sudden, she realized that it was Jesus, that He was risen. And when He said her name, her demeanor changed from weeping to, Master. I remember as a kid getting turned around in the grocery store, and I couldn't find my mom for just a moment or two. It wasn't very long, but I remember the terror and the fear. How many of you ever got turned around from your mama when you was little? I was 17 or 18. About, just kidding. Seriously, how many of you ever remember a time when you got turned around and you couldn't find your mom when you were little? I remember. I got turned around, and I got a little frantic looking for her and began to cry. You know what I heard? Cody. It was my mom's voice. It was what I needed to hear. She said, Cody. You know what happened? Boom. The tears dry up. The fears go away. I embrace her, and everything's just fine. Folks, I want you to know something. Jesus is calling you. Jesus loves you. He knows your name. And that weeping and that concern and that emptiness, Jesus cries from the cross, I love you. And He cries from an empty tomb, your name, and says, I love you. I want to help you. And a risen Savior will turn weeping into joy. Look at the next group of people. The next group of people are the disciples. The Scripture says in verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Look at the word in verse number 19. They were assembled in the upper room for fear. Look at the word in verse number 20. They saw Jesus. They saw the hands and His side. The Bible says, then were the disciples glad. You know what a resurrected Savior does? He turns fear into gladness. Fear into courage. Jesus did a mighty thing. You know, there's lots of folks who want to try to discredit the resurrection. It's a waste of time to try to discredit the resurrection. It's a proven fact in history. Folks want to try to explain away things, but it's silly to try to explain things away. Some folks want to say something like, the reason the tomb was empty is because they really didn't put Jesus in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. They put Him in another tomb, and they just came to an empty tomb. So you're telling me that the soldiers came to the wrong tomb? You're telling me that the angels came to the wrong tomb? You're telling me that Mary and them put Jesus in the wrong tomb and came back the next day to the wrong? That's foolishness. It's wrong. The Apostle Paul, talking about the resurrection, there were some churches that Paul was working with who were trying to discredit the fact that there was a resurrection from the dead. And Paul said, hey, look, guys, more than 500 people testify to the fact that Jesus was alive and well. Credible witnesses. Tell me this. You go to a court of law and you have 500 credible witnesses that prove that you are alive. Does the judge say, alive or dead? 500 witnesses. I guess my favorite evidence, though, of the resurrected Savior has to do with these disciples. Now think about it with me just a minute. Now Peter. Old Peter in the last few days has made a big old mess. I'm telling you, Peter, for all these years, he's followed the Lord and he's been faithful to help him and he's led the way with the disciples. But things go crazy and the mob comes and takes Jesus away, and Peter, in fear, takes a sword and whacks off Malchus's ear. And Peter, in fear, follows afar off. And Peter, in fear, three times denies that he even knows Jesus. And Peter looks Jesus in the eyes and is convicted of his sin and goes out and weeps bitterly. At least we know where Peter was. All the other disciples, we don't even know where they went. They were hiding like cowards in a cave somewhere or something. Where did they go? The bravest group in that whole bunch was the group of women who came at the cross and took his body down. And a businessman named Joseph. The disciples. Man, they got scared to death. And when we meet them here, just after the resurrection, the Bible says they've hidden themselves in an upper room for fear of the Jews. They said, hey, look, John the Baptist lost his head. Jesus has just died on the cross. And we are identified with Jesus and John the Baptist and all things that has to do with Jesus. And we're scared to death. But what I want you to remember, I want you to think about here. The disciples are in a bad way, are they not? They're useless, honestly. They're so scared, they're useless. Then I want you to think just a few years down the road. It begins just a few days down the road. But a man like Peter stands up and preaches the gospel to a multitude and thousands get saved. He does the same thing again and thousands get saved again. And men like the Apostle John are used of God to write the New Testament. Mark, Matthew, Luke. And all of these disciples, except for John, they end up dying a martyr's death for the cause of Christ. Not because they were hiding in an upper room, because they came out and out for Jesus. They preached it loud and clear. They started the New Testament church. And God blessed and moved and missions went all over the world. Men like the Apostle Paul. What happened? I see them cowered down in a upper room hiding, scared to death. But then I see them just a few days later. They're preaching it loud and clear, and they don't care what anybody thinks. They're going to stand up for Christ and be counted. What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. In the upper room, they're thinking, he's dead. He's dead. What do? He's dead. 3 days later, they get their courage back. They see the prints of the nails in his hands, the spear that had gone mark in his side. He's sitting there eating fish and telling them that they need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The difference between here and here is they think he's dead, and here they know he's alive forevermore, and if the Savior's alive, then we're going to serve him. That gave them courage. Folks, I want you to know something. A living Savior will take you from fear to courage. If the gospel's true, and it is, and the fact that Jesus is alive and He forgives people their sins and gives people everlasting life and the only way to heaven is through faith in Christ. If that is true, and it is, then by all means, with great courage, because we serve a risen Savior as disciples of Christ, all of us should be faithfully telling others about a risen Savior. You see, Jesus says to His disciples, He says, look here, guys. Peace be unto you. I'm alive. I'm alive. And there's hope beyond the grave. A risen Savior changes fear to courage. The third person I want you to see and think about for just a moment is Mr. Thomas. What do you call Thomas? The first part of his name is Doubting Thomas. Now, I understand that, and it makes sense to call him Doubting Thomas, but quite frankly, if I'm going to identify with anybody in this story, as far as I can tell, the more I look at Thomas, the more he looks like me. You know what? I'm not a preacher because my mommy made me, or my daddy made me. I'm not a preacher because my great-grandfather was a preacher. I'm not a Christian because somebody told me that's what I ought to do. I'm the kind of guy that likes to ask the question, why? I mean, I don't mind to question authority. I don't do things just because it's the way it's always been done. But I'll testify to you today that Jesus Christ saved my soul, changed my life, and He's real. Amen. And Thomas said, you know what? Just because everybody thinks it's so doesn't mean I'm going to. And just because everybody's come and told me that Jesus is alive doesn't mean that I'm going to accept that. As a matter of fact, this is how Thomas was. If you remember in John chapter number 14, you'll know this verse. Jesus is encouraging His disciples before His crucifixion. He says to His disciples, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and no doubt among the disciples, there were a few people that got it. There are a few people that didn't get it. But they're all going, "You know the way. You know the way." And they're all going, nodding. The group that got it, they said, nodded, "Yeah, we got it." The group that didn't get it, they nodded just because everybody else was nodded. They were nodding and they were just agreeing. But Thomas said, "Whoa!" He says, "You say I know the way." He says, "I don't know the way." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way?" What was Thomas doing? He's just making sure that he understood what needed to be understood. I like that spirit, don't you? By the way, the Scripture says very plainly, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Jesus didn't reprimand him for interrupting John chapter number 14. He graciously gave him an answer to the question. If you have questions about the Lord, seek the Lord. Seek answers. Find answers. Questions are good. Guess what Jesus said to Thomas in John 14 when he asked his question? He said, "Stop right there. I don't get it. I don't know the way." Jesus looked at him and said, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Guess what Jesus did? Answered his question with one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. That's the result of a question answer. I mean, a question asker. A godly answer. Hallelujah. What'd Thomas do? Thomas, the Bible says in our text, back in John chapter number 20, the Scripture says in verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, We have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, Except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put My finger into the print of the nails, and thrust My hand into His side, I will not believe." He said, "I'm not going to believe it." Scripture says in verse number 26, "After 8 days again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold My hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into My side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto Him, My Lord and My God." What did he say? He said, "I believe. You're My Lord. You are My God." Guess what Jesus did? Jesus answered his questions. And when we look at a resurrected Savior, then we have hope. And we understand that Jesus can turn doubt to faith. So many people through the ages, doubters, skeptics, have begun an honest study of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has ended in them putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just like Thomas. They looked at the resurrection and they said, "My Lord and my God." The resurrection turns tears to joy, fear to courage, doubt to faith. Oh, it's all about Jesus. But God has a final purpose in this whole passage of Scripture, and I love to see it. The Scripture says in verse number 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." All this is written so that we'll understand the resurrection. But the resurrection should not be something that we only have a head knowledge of, but it's something that we should put our trust in and have a heart understanding. We should give our lives to Jesus as a result of the resurrection. The Bible says that we might have life through His name. Jesus said to Thomas, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Nobody gets to heaven without Jesus. Nobody gets to heaven because they've done more good than they have bad. Nobody gets to heaven on their own merits. Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. You see, all men are sinners. That includes you. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The wages of our sin, the price we pay for our sin, is death, hell, eternal separation from God. But Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But God commendeth His love toward us. He proved it. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We must personally pray. You and I must personally pray and receive Jesus Christ by faith as our Savior. I'll tell you what changed my life. As an 8-year-old boy, I realized I was a sinner. And without Christ, I'd spend eternity in hell. As a child, I didn't understand the things I know about the Bible today. But I knew that I was a sinner and Jesus was a Savior. And the best way I knew how, as a child, I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. Do you know what happened? He did exactly what He said He would do. The Bible says, "Whosoever," that's you and me, "shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. The only reason we can have everlasting life is because Jesus is a risen Savior. The Bible says, "Because He lives, we can live also." Oh, I'm so thankful that I can have everlasting life. Jesus wants us to see that He brings us peace, but He brings us peace and everlasting life the exact same way when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here today and you say, "I'm seeking for peace." Your heart's broken about this or that, and you found life to be empty, and you come in need today. I want to encourage you of something. A risen Savior changes everything. Jesus says to you, "Peace be unto you." I want to tell you a little story. There was a great battle going on. It was a world war and it was very difficult. Napoleon was leading the conquest and conquering everything he could conquer. He'd made his way and he'd pointed himself right toward Europe. The European forces had come out of Great Britain and other places, and they had met Napoleon at a certain place called Waterloo. It was actually a Sunday morning in 1815. They'd met at Waterloo, and the battle ensued. The people in Europe knew that on this particular day, in this particular battle, a lot was at stake. I can only imagine being a father at this time, thinking that it was possible if Wellington, our leader, did not defeat Napoleon, then what would happen to us and my family? You can imagine Napoleon coming in and conquering a land and taking over a government, having all the power. You don't know who's going to live, who's going to die, who's going to eat, who's not going to eat. It was a devastating time. It was a time of no peace. Tensions were high. The battle was fought. And the victory was decisive. But the message that was to be sent was sent across the sky with a thing called a semaphore. It's some kind of a light that goes across the sky and works in a Morse code. And from the battlefield at Waterloo, they'd sent a message. But it got interrupted in the fog. The message that England received was Wellington, their great leader, Wellington defeated. When they got the message, their hearts were broken. Their worst fears had come to pass. Finally, the fog lifted, and the message was sent again. Wellington defeated Napoleon. That changed everything, didn't it? The cross. The cross sent a message. Christ defeated. Folks, I want you to know something. An empty tomb sent the message. Christ defeated Satan. And we can have life forevermore. We serve a risen Savior. What a Savior. He's alive today. And on the authority of God's Word, I can guarantee it, it will stand the test of time if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The exact words of Jesus to you is this: peace be unto you. Give your heart to Jesus. And Jesus says, peace be unto you. How do you know, preacher? Christ defeated Satan. He won. We're victorious. Oh, what a Savior. Peace be unto you.